go ahead and start record. Let's see, record in the cloud. It is going there. And let's begin by asking the Lord to help us as we study His Word. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we can look into Your Word tonight. We thank You that we have Your eternal, infallible, inerrant Word. It says the same thing today that it said last week and the year before, and it'll say the same thing 5 years, 20 years from now in eternity. And it's because it's Your Word, and it's a reflection of who You are in Your integrity, so that we can trust what You say, we can believe what You say, and therefore we can build upon what You say, and therefore have the assurance that the building that occurs will absolutely stand. So we thank You that we have Your Word. We thank You for the insight and wisdom that we will gain tonight as we continue to study further into understanding Your Word rightly divided. Well, thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, let's see. It looks like the Taylors are trying to come in there. Okay, what I'm going to have you do, this is, oops, hold on. I'm getting some feedback. Oh, how funny. Oh, this is lesson number 10 in our series on Right Division 101. But how do you get lesson number 10 when I think actually it's like lesson number 15 technically, right? And it's because some of the lessons we've had to do multiple parts to. So technically speaking, this is lesson number 10, part three of lesson number 10. And what we are looking at, we started 2 weeks ago. We're going to look at this again today, and it'll take a couple more weeks probably, that we're drilling down, as it were, on Paul's epistles. And what we want to do is we just want to kind of take a step back today and do a real quick review of the basic, simple principle when you go to our key verses, 2 Timothy 3. Go to 2 Timothy 3. We're going to kind of step back, review a little bit very, very quickly, and then come up to where we are today. 2 Timothy 3, you'll notice it says at verse 16 and 17, and of course by now you should have these verses memorized or at least know where to find them. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see in that verse the source of scripture and what God intends scripture to do. And that is that it is designed to produce, verse 17, the man of God, the man of God, that may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when we study the Word of God, we study the whole Bible, Genesis through Revelation. But you want to study the whole Bible in the light of where you and I are in the Bible, in history. So that brings us to the principle in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 2 Timothy and chapter number 2, a passage we're all very familiar with. He says at verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. In our very first lesson, lesson number 1 of the series, we spent the entire lesson looking at this issue of the word of truth. If you don't have the word of truth, then you know what? Then we're all wasting our time. Everybody understand that? You can't do what that verse says if you don't have the word of truth. And if a book that you have claims to be the word of God and is not 100% accurate 100% of the time, then it isn't the word of truth. So you need to go find the word of truth. Okay, we spent the whole first lesson talking about that. What that verse conveys to us is that you've got to have the word of truth. And the way to study the word of truth is by the principle of rightly dividing it. Rightly dividing it. Rightly dividing means the idea of it has points of division, points of demarcation, where at division you separate things, you cut things apart. If you're going to go to the refrigerator and you're making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you're going to go to the jar that says peanut butter, you're going to go to the jar that says jelly. Well, you know what? They're both in jars. They both have a round top. They both are in glass jars, or maybe plastic at any rate. Point is, they're different you label them different because they are different. So when you divide, make those points of division in the Bible, you separate the things that are different. You study the Bible that way. You're not studying it. That verse doesn't tell us to study it from the allegorical method or study it from the historical method or study it from the parabolic method or figure of speech method. That verse says the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, told Timothy and by extension told you and me how to study it. And he says you study it by rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to identify those points in the Bible that indicate that a change has occurred. Things are different. And when he says rightly dividing, that means, you know what? You better be careful because you could wind up doing it the wrong way. It's implied in the very statement. The principle of rightly dividing the word of truth is in the statement that all the Bible, all scripture is for us, but it's not all to us, and neither is it all about us. And I think I've asked the question before. If not, I'll ask it now. How many of you listening to my voice right now, how many of y'all offered a blood sacrifice today? Come on, be honest. Come on, now no one? Well, wait a minute. You got way more passages of scripture in the Bible about sacrifices than you do about not offering sacrifices. So you realize you disobeyed a major percentage of scripture since you have not been offering your blood sacrifices. It's kind of a crazy question and crazy observation, right? But it demonstrates the point that clearly things have changed from a dispensational standpoint, change from the instructions that God has given to mankind. So you want to study all of the Word of God in the light of rightly dividing the Word of Truth. All the Word of God is for us. It's just not all to us, nor is it all about us. And in our study so far, we've seen that God has disclosed in the Scripture that though He has one purpose for all that He's doing, and that purpose is to make the Lord Jesus Christ the center of everything. When we eventually get to the book of Colossians, you'll see the Apostle Paul use the word that preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. God has one purpose in all that He's doing, and that is to make the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminent person in both of His realms, heaven and earth, and hence He's got a twofold plan to do it. Heaven and earth. From Genesis chapter number 1, He began to disclose, He began to reveal, He began to talk about His plan for the earth. And all the way through the Old Testament and all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's all speaking about His plan and purpose for this earth. His plan and purpose for the heaven, on the other hand, He kept that plan and purpose an absolute total secret in Himself, in His mind, until the strategic point in which it could be revealed. And as we've seen briefly, that wasn't until after the death and resurrection of Christ. And even later, it wasn't until after Israel committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that was in early Acts, specifically Acts chapter number 7. And the next major event in human history was the conversion, the salvation and conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And we find in the writings of the apostle Paul that the Lord Jesus Christ came and appeared to the apostle Paul and conveyed to the apostle Paul on several different occasions the truth for and about the present dispensation of grace in which we now live. The Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. He has a separate and distinct ministry from the ministry that Christ gave to the 12. He's got a different gospel than what Christ gave to the 12. And in his ministry and message, we find that God is forming a different agency than God had been disclosing that He was forming in the Old Testament. At that time, it was the formation of the nation of Israel to use them and establish them in a literal, physical, actual kingdom on this earth. And that will yet come to pass. But that program has been temporarily put on hold for God's present day purpose in the dispensation of grace of forming the church, the body of Christ, the new creature, the one new man, And his intention is going to be to take the creature, the one new man, and fill the heavenly places with the one new man. And hence, in both realms, heaven and earth, his end goal, as it were, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in both realms. The last 3 weeks now, we have been drilling down a little bit further, looking specifically at the dispensation of grace, and in particular, the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And the purpose is to understand that there is a divine design in the actual layout and sequence of Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. So if you have your hand out there, just real quickly, let's just review this again. Page 1, Romans through Philemon, written by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. It presents a detailed, structured, and complete organized plan for accomplishing godly edification in the life of the believer. Each is written for a specific purpose, and they function together to build in the soul of the believer, quote unquote, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When you follow, when you study through Paul's epistles and you go from Romans through Philemon, you're actually following the design, as it were. Jump to the next section of page number 1 of your handout there. Some important notes to remember. Number 1, Paul's epistles follow the sequence of edification identified in 2 Timothy 3:16, doctrine, reproof, correction. We've talked about that. Number 2, each book prepares the reader for the information that's going to be taught in the subsequent book. Romans prepares you for Corinthians first, which prepares you for Corinthians second, which prepares you for Galatians, and those work together, which leads you to number 3 there on your notes there. Each book is built upon and adds to information and instruction presented in the previous book and the previous books. It's kind of like when you were back in college and you wanted to take a course in science and so forth, advanced science, and you had to have prerequisites in order to get into the advanced science course. That's the principle. In order for us to really understand and be prepared, for example, to understand things in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, you have to have a working knowledge of Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians. You have to have that foundation in your soul. You cannot understand the book of Ephesians if you don't have a grasp, a working grasp of the book of Romans. Okay, so that's what point number 3 there is. And the point number 4 is this, that even though the order of Paul's epistles, the order in which he wrote his books, are not the order in which they appear in the Bible, they're in the order that they're in, Romans through Philemon, because that's the divinely designed order for our edification. Now, understanding both are important. You do want to know when each book was written, because that helps you discern a lot of different things, by the way. But it's clear, it's evident that from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit, when it came to the New Testament church identifying the order and putting the books in the order that they are in, it's clear that Romans sets first. And so the order that they're in, that's the divinely designed order to accomplish edification. Having said that, then we began to move on last 2 weeks ago. Who remembers? Romans, the purpose of the book of Romans is to establish the fourfold foundation of grace in the soul of the believer. If a person is still struggling with salvation by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, it means that they have not yet grasped and appreciated Romans chapters 1 through 5. And they need to go back and think about that and really let the sequence, the logic that the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul lays it out, they need to think with, quote unquote, the mind of Christ. And then what we did is, so we looked at that 2 weeks ago, and then we began 2 weeks ago as well to get into 1 Corinthians. We didn't get very far, so we looked at 1 Corinthians last week, and then we got into 2 Corinthians. We didn't finish it up, so we're going to get back into 2 Corinthians in further detail today and then get into Galatians. Remember, 1 Corinthians, it acts as reproof in relationship to the doctrine that Paul taught in Romans. And you can see in 1 Corinthians how they got off track. 1 Corinthians tells you how they got off track, but it also tells you how to bring them back. I'm just going to point a couple of verses back in 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to move on quickly. We went into this much more detail 2 weeks ago. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, think about that. They had all these instructors, and but weren't they confused and divided and carnal? Think about that. I mean, that's amazing. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. That tells you the 10,000 instructors were not teaching them to follow Paul. That tells you the problem. So he says at verse 17, for this cause, that is to get you to follow Paul. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Here's what he's going to accomplish. Here's the intention. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Fundamentally, that's the purpose of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians identifies not just that the Corinthians had gotten way far off track. It tells you how they got off track, why they got off track, but more importantly, it tells you how to get them back. Go back and bring back to your remembrance the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's the goal. If you ever present the word rightly divided, if you ever present Paul's ministry to professing Christians and they just don't get it. By the way, has that ever happened to you? Yes, no. Well, yeah, quite frequently, right? You know, and you're saying, you're going, it's right there. Can't you read? And listen, spiritually, they really can't see it. You know, it's like the old saying, you really can't see what you can't see. And it's like the Corinthians. They had these 10,000 instructors. The problem wasn't the number of teachers. The problem is the doctrine the teachers were teaching. They were not teaching the right doctrine to the Corinthians. So it was the doctrine that the Corinthians were letting get into their thinking, and they were thinking and viewing things based upon that doctrine. And that doctrine was veiling, hiding, as it were, the unique and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's exactly what's in Christianity today and has been since Paul's death, as it were. Okay. So if you're struggling with someone, you're trying to teach them the word of God rightly divided, just be patient with and realize that verse 15, 16, 17 is the answer. And you just got to just little teeny tiny steps at a time. So that's the purpose of 1 Corinthians. Now go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We began in 2 Corinthians last week, and we mentioned that in 2 Corinthians, and this is true in every one of Paul's epistles except 2 Thessalonians, and every single one of Paul's epistles, you see the purpose, the intention of each book, basically in somewhere in the first chapter. In 2 Thessalonians, technically it's actually in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, but when we're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 now, I want you to pick up with me at verse 3. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. I'll repeat a few things, and then we're going to pick up. Let's see, verse 3 it says, so you're in 2 Corinthians 3. Let me slow down a little bit. He says, that way I can take a breath. Anyway, he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Verses 3 through 7. That's the purpose of 2 Corinthians. You want to have those verses underlined, highlighted, somehow make them stand out. I mentioned this last Sunday, that sometimes, a verse should just kind of pop out, and I suggested from the pulpits the idea of someone's going to make a ton of money if they'll come up with a program that will, you can kind of put on your Bible, and then when there's a verse you want to stand out, it'll have like neon flashing lights where the verse stands up. And where's Brother Raymond? I know he's with us today. He actually went home and started thinking about that. This guy's a computer genius. He's a programmer, a writer. Right, Raymond? You're hearing me, right? Yes?
Yeah, I hear you. I posted, you said Proverbs 23:23, and I started thinking of it from an implementation point of view and how it'd work, how it wouldn't work.
Isn't that incredible?
But it's a great idea.
He's actually working on a software program that you can share Bible notes, et cetera, things like that. So it's just awesome. That is so cool. But at any rate, I mean, think about it. If you could do something like that, which verses would you have stand out in your Bible? How about Galatians 2:20, like key, right? Just some key passages like that. So at any rate, thanks, Raymond. I didn't mean to put you on the spot there. But anyway, so those verses right there, verses 3-7, those verses tell us the purpose of the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, there's a theme that runs all the way through it, and that theme is built upon and based upon, go back to verse 3, chapter 1, this statement about God being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. When does a believer need comfort? Why do we need to know God as the God of all comfort? Usually when people think about God, they think about, oh, he's almighty and he's all powerful, and he is, and he's all knowing and he's all wise and he's holy and just and good and loving. And he is indeed all those things. But you know what? What about when you're hurting? What about when you're suffering? What about if your children are hurting and suffering? What about your wife or your husband, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your best friend? It's times like that when we realize we need to know way beyond simple theory that the God who is our Father, the living God, that he is the God of all comfort. By the way, if you're reading through the zone with us, every year we read through the Bible, you start in Genesis 1, you read about 3 or 4 chapters a day, you'll get through the whole Bible in the year, and you do that every year. We've been doing it for how many years now and so forth, and I'm sure you guys do that as well. But how many times when you look at Israel's history and you're reading the Kings, for example, you should be in 2 Kings right now if you're reading through the zone with us and everything. How often the kings, especially once the nation of Israel split, the northern empire, the apostate kings in the north, whenever they were in some kind of conflict where the Gentiles are going to come and pounce on them or some sickness or some disease or whatever, you know, they appealed to Dagon, or to Beelzebub, or Ashtaroth. They went off to the wrong gods and everything. And how often God, through the prophets, would go and say, well, because there's no God in Israel, is that where you're going to Baal? They're going to the wrong gods for comfort and for insight and wisdom and what to do. Well, our God, who is the living God, the God and Father, in fact, look at how he says it at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the God we're talking about is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that when you pray? How do you know when you're praying to God, you're praying to the right God? You ever thought about that? I mean, everybody prays to God. They're praying to the right God. Well, you need to be praying to the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the right God, the God who raised him from the dead. And we need to know him not just as the God who is all-powerful, all-loving, all-kind, all-knowing, but the God of all comfort. And in so many different settings, in so many different ways, the Apostle Paul, when he is penning 2 Corinthians, he discloses to us, he just opens his heart to us, the times when he was down and almost out. Let's take a few moments to review some of these. Look in this very chapter. We're going to come back to chapter number 1 in verse 3 through 7 in much, much further detail. But look at what he says at verse 8. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Remember, that's about where it was his mob and they wanted to kill him. He said that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Look at those three phrases. He was pressed out of measure. I've used the illustration before, and it's kind of ooey gooey, but it works because it wakes people up. Next time you step on a cockroach and squish him, you just press that cockroach out of measure. You just squished him. Okay. Now let that sink in. You'll always remember that verse from now on. That's the cockroach squishing verse, right? You'll never forget where to find that verse, by the way. Was that a really bad example? It probably was, but you'll always remember it. Okay. But think about that. He was under such intense pressure from the mob. He says, man, he was pressed out of measure, like being squished, above strength, above his own capacity to hold on and endure any longer. And he says, in so much that we despaired even of life. What's your luck like? He said, okay, this is it. We're out of here. We're gone. Our ministry's over. We're going to die. We're going to go ahead and be with the Lord. Can't you really sense when reading that verse that the intense pressure he was under? And it's when you're in a situation like that that you really realize, boy, I need the God of all comfort to comfort me when I'm in despair. But he says this at verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. Now, let me keep going. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. Well, why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. See how he says it there? He doesn't say we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who will get us out of this fix. God who will take our problem away. God who will take all affliction away. God who will remove the pain, the hurt, the suffering. No. God which raises us, which raises the dead. He's trusting that even if he was to have died right then and right there, he knew that God would raise him from the dead at the resurrection of the church, the body of Christ. See that? So he wasn't counting on God to deliver him from the persecution he was experiencing at the time. How many believers, when they're in some kind of affliction or hardship, they're praying, God, I need you to intervene and get the affliction out of my life. That's not what 2 Corinthians deals with. 2 Corinthians, if every time we as believers experience some kind of affliction, some kind of hardship, some kind of difficulty, we could just pray, God, take it away, and God comes and takes it away. We would never need to know him as the God of all comfort. You wouldn't need to find out whether he is able to, as the living God, comfort you in the affliction. He goes on to say, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. And I love the way he says, who delivered, notice past tense, who delivered us from so great a death. That's not talking about Asia right there. What's the great death that God has already, past tense, already delivered us from? You know what it is? It's the lake of fire. That's the great death God has already delivered us from. And that's what Paul, when he says, who delivered us from so great a death, he sure did. and doth deliver us. He's going to make sure that even though we have sin in our life, he's not going to reckon it to our account, and therefore he is never going to allow death to get our soul, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He is going to get us out of this present evil world by way of the rapture one day. Isn't that amazing? See, Paul, right there in that verse, he identifies God's intention for the body of Christ, for him and the body of Christ. He found himself where he was pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. When you're in a situation like that, you know what? All you can do is believe God's word. So, right? I mean, that's all you can do. You can say, you know what? Okay. God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm in him, and he's got to raise me up as well. And I'm going to trust him to do so. Point is that it was in the midst of Paul's suffering that he experienced the God of all comfort. Look at another one. I'm going to have you jump to chapter 2, verse 12. Look at another one of these patterns. Chapter 2, verse 12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Paul, when he came to Troas, he was expecting to find Titus there, to meet up with Titus. He had sent Titus to the Corinthians, and Titus wasn't there. Now, Titus, by all indications, was a guy who could pretty much hold his own, as they say. But the Corinthians had gotten kind of off track. And you can see that he says at verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because I found not Titus my brother. He was quite concerned. Wow, what happened to Titus? Did he get sick on the way and die? Did he get sick on the way and come back and die? On the way back and get sick and die? Did the Corinthians tar and feather him and send him off? What happened to Titus? So much so that even though he had this door of opening to preach Christ's gospel, he himself didn't stay there to prosecute that opportunity to spread the gospel. He left others there to do it, by the way. Instead, he went from there to Macedonia. So now go over to chapter number 7. Go to chapter 7, verse 5. And he picks back up where he left off, that thought. Look at chapter, I hope I said 7, verse 5 instead of 5, verse 7. Did I say 7, 5? Okay. Look at what he says. Verse 5 now. This will connect back to chapter 2. He says, for when we were come into Macedonia. So he left Troas. He goes up the coast there, goes up to Macedonia and so forth. Because he's trying to find Titus. He's backtracking, as it were. Watch what he discloses. Watch him open his heart to us. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. So he's completely exhausted. But we were troubled on every side. Everywhere he's got enemies. Without were fightings, physical and imagined emotional. And within were fears. Do you see Paul completely opening up his heart to us right there? The great apostle of the Gentiles. The apostle who saw the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. The apostle who was caught up into paradise. The apostle who was out preaching the gospel of the grace of God, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, writing his word. Boy, he got down. He was heavy-hearted here. He even says, within were fears. When you read 2 Timothy and he writes about the spirit of fear, he says God has not given us the spirit of fear. The reason the Apostle Paul could write firsthand about experiencing and battling with that spirit of fear is because Paul himself had to battle it, as evidence right there in that verse. So with him, it wasn't theory. He says in verse 5, well, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Paul found himself, once again, in a situation where He needed to know the living God as the God of all, what? Comfort. So look at the next verse. Nevertheless, God that does what? Oh, please underline that verse, mark it, memorize it, put it right next to your pillow. You can think about it every night. When you're going through a hard time, you can wake up in the morning, you can see it posted to your mirror. If ever you're going through a difficult time in your life, think, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been cast down? Okay, you can keep it to yourself, but if you have, I'll bet you've gone to that verse, haven't you? I'll bet you've gone to 2 Corinthians 12. I'll bet you've gone to passages like Philippians 4. The two great epistles, extensive epistles about suffering, affliction, and the capacity and ability of God to comfort us and to continue that good work in us. It's 2 Corinthians and it's the book of Philippians, how they work together. It's really amazing. But you can see there it says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Listen, if you're not cast down, and you've never been cast down, and you never think you're going to be cast down, you probably will never need to know God as the God that comforteth those that are cast down. But give it enough time, and if the rapture doesn't happen soon, you'll want to know God as the God of all comfort. He says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us. How? Look at that. By the coming of Titus. Do you see the connection with what he said back in chapter number 2 there? Imagine what that must have been like for the Apostle Paul. He was so heavy-hearted when he's back in Troas, and Titus was not there, and he's worried about Titus. So just worried sick about it. So he leaves a ministry open door opportunity. He didn't abandon it. He left others there to do it, by the way. But he leaves that ministry open door opportunity and he backtracks to find Titus and everything, and he gets to Macedonia. And imagine what it must have been like when he looks off in the distance and there comes Titus. Imagine the smile that must have put on his face, as well as the smile on the face of Titus as well. Imagine what that must have been like when they ran to each other and hugged each other. And back then they would kiss each other on the neck, as it were. And I can't listen. The passage that comes to my mind is when David, before he was anointed king, when he's running from Saul. And Saul was trying to kill him. And David and Jonathan, Saul's son, who was the heir to the throne and so forth, Jonathan and David had become absolute best friends. And David was having to flee. And it became apparent, not just to David, but to Jonathan now, that Saul, Jonathan's father, the king, really was going to kill David. And David was down. David was discouraged. His heart was heavy. And Jonathan came to him, and it said he strengthened his hand in God. What a wonderful thing to do. When you find someone down, discouraged, you know, strengthen their hand in God. Take the word of God to them. Get the word of God in their soul. Just like you would minister to their physical body. Maybe you need to bring them a cup of chicken soup or a bowl of chicken soup or some food to nourish them back to health. You know what? Spiritually, take the chicken soup of the written word of God and minister it to them. Give it to them. And it'll get into their soul. So you will be that person's Titus. That verse says, he says here, I turned the page there, pardon me. He says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only that, watch verse 7. And not by his coming only. What's this now? But by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Look at that. In that verse, you've got consolation, You see the word console, the word console, and then comfort it. Paul not only was concerned about Titus, when he sent Titus to the Corinthians, he had spoken well to Titus about the Corinthians. Look a little further in this same chapter. Look at verse 14. He says at verse 14, he says, "For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things." What happened? He boasted to Titus. He said, "Listen, Titus, you go minister to them and I'm pretty sure they'll respond, and you point the word of God to them, and they'll be a comfort to you and everything." And sure enough, it turns out when Titus went there, he had a wonderful ministry. They were comforted in him. He was comforted in them. He meets up with the Apostle Paul. He says, "Paul, things went pretty well. They really have responded in a really positive way to first what you and I have as 1 Corinthians." And, of course, now Paul's penning 2 Corinthians, sending this back and so forth. But Titus says, "Man, they're making progress. They still got a long way to go, but, boy, they're making progress." And if you look back to verse 7, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you." So that comforted Paul when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. Think the mind towards Paul's doctrine. They were open. They began to open back up to Paul and his doctrine. That comforted Titus. Titus comforted them. That comforted Paul. You see all how this is all happening here? This is just amazing. So, go back with me. Tell you what, let's look at one more. We looked at this one last time, 2 Corinthians 12, because of the time sake, we're not going to go back and look at it again. But please go back, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart from thee. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Remember in chapter number 1, he was above strength. He recognized his weakness. All he could do was appeal to the grace of God, the word of God, the scripture, and so forth. See that? Go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 1 now. This theme of afflictions, sufferings, bringing us to the place in our life where we realize that we are pressed above measure or out of measure, above strength. It brings us to the place where we cry out to God as the God of all comfort. And that's when we find whether or not God is able to comfort us, or whether or not this is just all theory, just information in a book, or whether the living God in his alive capacity is able to be alive to us when we need comfort. So let's go back to verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, remember I said that preceding books prepare us for following books? Remember that? Look over to Ephesians 1:3. Tell me if there's not a connection here. Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see how the one is preparing us for later information? They all work together like this. Go back to 2 Corinthians 1 now. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation," not by getting us out of the trouble, not by taking the trouble away, but comforts us in all our tribulations. Didn't we make the connection last time with Romans chapter number 8? Romans chapter number 8, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Remember we said that? 2 Corinthians provides reproof in connection with the doctrine in Romans chapter number 8. Then this, not just the existence of the sufferings of this present time, but the need for comfort in those, in these present sufferings. So 2 Corinthians comes along and connects it that way. Everybody's seeing that, right? Look with me again, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Okay, why does he do that? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Why does God comfort you as a member of the body of Christ? Why does God comfort you? Well, one, because you need it. Yes, that's valid. But it's because someone else needs it. Another member of the body of Christ needs it. So you become useful. You become valuable. You become important. Not just to you, in that you turn to the scripture, you keep turning to the scripture, but you become important to someone else who needs the word of God working in you to work in them. He says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Think about the Corinthians. They were in trouble. They were in trouble in so many different fronts, first and foremost, because they got way off the track doctrinally. So they didn't know what verses to trust and what to appeal to and what's God doing and not doing. And that'll affect you in your spirit. It'll affect you in your emotions, and it'll affect you in your body. God comforted Paul so Paul could write this very letter to benefit them and by extension to benefit you and me. Mike typed in there, don't waste your sufferings. That's exactly right. He says at verse 4, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Okay, I've got a question for you. And I want you to go like this. Everybody put your hands up like this. You see what I'm doing? Get your fingers warmed up, get them ready to go, because I need you to type some things in the chat. Ready? Everybody, yeah, there goes Mike Chiarca. He's lubing up his hands there, right? Okay, he's okay. I want everyone to type something in the chat. Here it is. When that verse says at the end of verse 4, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So far, in looking at 2 Corinthians, last week and then today, we've seen at least two ways that God comforted Paul. At least two. Okay? And there's a couple more in 2 Corinthians, but right now we just want to point out two. So type in the chat, what are the two ways? What are the two ways? Lori said, by his word, that's number one. And then, yes, Madison typed in, okay, scripture and other members, like in the case of Titus. That's exactly right. Number one, by the scriptures. And number two, by Titus bringing the scriptures. It all boils down to the scriptures. Listen, if you're a believer and you see someone in needing comfort and so forth, don't take them to them human viewpoint. Don't take to them human psychology. Don't take to them the wisdom of this world. That's what got the Corinthians in trouble in the first place. Take to them the scriptures. Take them to the word of God. The way that God comforted Paul. Now do go back to 2 Corinthians 12. Watch how God comforted Paul. And yes, Lori typed in the third way. He's going to wind up being the local assembly, the church. But see that? You've got the word of God. You've got another brother or sister using the word of God, and you've got the local assembly. Okay? You've got at least those three things, all which revolve around using the scripture. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 12, 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, Paul, grace will work. The doctrines of grace I'm teaching you, he says, Paul, it'll work. It's in the doctrine. Go mine the doctrine. Go check out the doctrine. Go discover the doctrine. See how he points Paul to the very scripture? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what the book of 2 Corinthians is written for, the purpose of enabling the Corinthians to grasp, to appreciate, to understand. Not just the power of Christ is in us, because Christ is our life, he does live in us, but how to let the power of Christ rest upon us. How do you do that? Understand that? 2 Corinthians helps us understand the how-to part. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then guess what? Then am I strong. But that I am and am I, see how they're flipped? And that's in the King James Bible. The other translations don't do it that way. That is absolutely divinely inspired as to why that is that way. When I am weak, that's me. Then am I strong? That's me being passive and letting Christ be my life. That's one amazing verse right there. But you can see right there that how God comforted Paul, he pointed Paul to the Word of God. And then as we saw in chapter number 7 there, he comforted him by the coming of Titus. And Titus, we said, Paul, the Corinthians did great with 1 Corinthians. They want more. They still got a lot of problems. So Titus pointed them to the Scripture. They referred it back to him. Titus points Paul to the Scripture. Listen, the way that God comforts us is with his Word, with the saints and the local assembly. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now watch what he continues to say here. Look at this. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Okay, stop there. Did the sufferings of Christ abound in Paul? Well, they sure did. They weren't little bitty. They were massive. They were big. He's going to write about them more in 2 Corinthians 11. Go read them. They abounded in Paul. Well, what's the question then? If God was going to allow his apostle to experience the abounding sufferings of this present time, then the question is, are the consolations of God, is the capacity of God to comfort, are they able to meet the need? Do you see the question here? And that verse, that's exactly, it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, guess what? So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Christ and his word is right there to meet and match and exceed the need. That's the great question in the midst of suffering. Not just can he comfort, but is he able to comfort us to abound above and beyond the sufferings that are abounding? And yes, indeed they can. Like Jason typed in, yes, they can. But you have to suffer like Job, right? Or like Christ, you know? He says, now watch what he goes on to say at verse 6, therefore. If as Paul experienced the sufferings, he also experienced the abounding consolations of Christ. They were able to meet the need. Well, was that going to be true of the Corinthians? Look at verse 6 now. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Anyone understand that salvation in that verse, it's not salvation from hell. What is it salvation from? When you're in affliction and you're in suffering, that's right, Lori typed in salvation from despair. Next to that verse, you know another, remember we said 2 Corinthians is compared to Romans, connected to Romans 8, right? Isn't there a verse kind of like that in Romans 8? Go to Romans 8 real quick. Go to Romans 8 here. Go back to Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. Look at Romans chapter number 8. It says at verse 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved. Well, that's not saved from hell. That verse isn't saved from hell. We're saved by hope. The hope is the rapture. Our confidence of we're waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's the hope. We're saved from despair. Saved from fainting. Saved from giving up. Saved from quitting. By hope. By focusing on the fact that God is true to His Word and He's going to get us out of this present evil world one day. And until then, His grace really is sufficient. He is there as the living God, who's the God of all comfort, and His comforting capacity is able to meet the need and sustain us. We're saved by hope. See, that's the sense of salvation. Go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, 6. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is, look at this, it's effectual. How? Not in the being removed of the sufferings, but in the enduring of the same sufferings. The only way we'll know whether or not the consoling capacity, the comfort capacity of the God of all comfort really is able to meet the need is if in the midst of the need, we turn to His Word and we rest in the sufficiency of God's grace to be our strength and our life and our resource. So when He says at verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, watch this, which is effectual. It works. This works. It's effectual in the enduring of the same suffering. Not the being taken out of the suffering or the suffering being taken away. Instead, in the enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Just like Paul is experiencing the sufferings, the Corinthians could expect the same. So too, just like Paul is experiencing the consolations, so too the Corinthians could expect the same. He says at verse 7 now, and our hope of you is steadfast. Paul's not changing his mind about his belief that the same grace that worked in Paul will work in them. Paul is not changing his mind about his confidence that the God of all comfort who comforted him will comfort them the same way by the Word. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings. Well, guess what? So shall ye be also of the consolation. Listen, that's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians lays out how all this works. How it is that God, as the God of all comfort, comforts them. And so when they find themselves in suffering and therefore need to know God as the God of all comfort, they can turn to 2 Corinthians and experience the same consolations that Paul did, the same comfort he received. That's such a great verse. Again, verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast. He's not going to let anything budge him from confidence in God's Word to do its work, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Verses 3 through 7 tell us the purpose of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is reproof in connection with Romans 8. Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians go together. The sufferings of this present time. Romans 8 tells us that we're going to have them, we're going to experience them, and it's not going to change until the redemption of our body, the rapture. And between now and then, we're going to experience the sufferings. 2 Corinthians comes along and reminds us that God has not forgotten us. He has not left us alone. He has not left us ill-equipped. He's left us with the indwelling Holy Spirit, with His Word, with one another, with the local assembly, all designed to work together to demonstrate, to manifest, to put on display, to experience the comforting capacity of the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is He's the Father of mercies, but He's the God of all comfort. And 2 Corinthians comes along and points to our hearts and our minds How is that? So that when we're in one of those sufferings of this present time experiences, we not only quote Romans 8:18 and that whole section there, but we also quote 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for thee. Our focus, our mind will automatically go to those verses. All right, well, we didn't get to Galatians tonight, did we? Okay. That's all right. We'll do that next time. So let's do this. I'm over time here. Let's just see if anyone has any questions. If so, click on that little raise hand icon or wave your hand in the camera there, and then we'll answer your question. Neil, I think I saw your hand first, and then Raymond, you're up next. Neil, go ahead. Give me a drink of water.
All right. Thank you, John. This time that we spend together on here, to me, is like a piece of heaven. Like, we're here. We're here right now. And sorry. I look forward to all these people someday. Maybe we're going to have a Bible study in heaven, just like this. With John sitting there, going, hey, let's do this again. Wasn't that amazing?
Well, at that time, it'll be the Lord doing the teaching. And we'll all just sit at his feet. Okay, Lord.
I actually was thinking the same thoughts that Jason was here, so I was going to kind of comment on that is, you know, I can see people's motives in being in church, talking about that God is going to take away your suffering. God didn't design you to be in suffering and all of those kinds of things. And those are true, because eventually that is going to be what he's going to do. But it's not true for right now. And so many people are being deceived, not because they're probably even trying to deceive, they just really believe that because they're reading the Word of God, but they're not rightly dividing it. And so they just think, I need to give this good news here that God doesn't want you to suffer. He wants you to be wealthy, and he wants you to not have anything, you know, wrong. And so I just think, I'm so thankful that we're able to see this as truth. I mean, nobody likes to suffer, but I'd rather know the truth that that's what I'm going to go through. Yeah. So I know how to prepare for that, as opposed to just be angry because God told me it and it didn't happen. Yeah. Right.
How often do people in the Christian community appeal to, is it James 5, that if someone is suffering, bring the elders with the oil and you anoint them? And we've all heard just super, super sad stories about that.
Yes.
So what you're setting up, not you, but what they're setting up the people's expectations for, it's failure and discouragement and then doubt.
Yes, exactly. So, just so thankful. Thank you again.
Just real quick, and then Raymond's up next, and then Jason. Look over to Acts 18. Acts 18. We're not right now talking specifically about, in this series, about the doctrine of suffering, but the doctrine of suffering is a major theme throughout Paul's entire ministry, right from the very beginning. Who was it typed in? Henry typed in 2 Thessalonians. It's actually 1 Thessalonians 3:3, where it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions for yourselves, know that we are appointed thereto. All the way through Paul's epistles, there's information about sufferings. It's a major theme. Pam typed in, if we never suffered, we would never think we needed God. Exactly right. And in particular, the God of all comfort. Okay. Karen types in, 2 Corinthians seems to elaborate on 1 Corinthians 10:13. It absolutely does, where God is faithful to provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear, to endure the problem. That's exactly right, Karen. So thanks for putting that in there as well, okay? When you look at Acts 13 and Acts 14, this is Paul's very first apostolic journey, okay? And as he's winding down this journey, he's heading back towards Antioch and so forth. And when he went back through Lystra, and you look at verse 21, 14:21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. So they're kind of working backwards. But watch what it says at verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you understand, first of all, he's not talking about the great tribulation. He's not talking about the prophecy kingdom program. And when he says, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, he's not talking about the earthly kingdom that's going to be the literal physical kingdom to be set up on this earth. As members of the body of Christ, they were members of that part of the kingdom that was going to be in the heavenly places. That's why he uses the kingdom of God here, okay? And when he says, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, he's not talking about justification here. They're already said, the first part, to be disciples. These are already saved people. He taught them the doctrine of suffering. That's what that verse is talking about. That, you know what? Between now and the rapture, the body of Christ is going to suffer much tribulation. That's what that's the doctrine right there. And you can see this is on his first apostolic journey. He laid out the doctrine of suffering to them. And then as he got more information, he gave more details, et cetera, things like that. Okay, so I just wanted to kind of bring that up there. Raymond, you're up next.
Hey, John. Apologize in advance for the general question, but I was hoping that you can briefly kind of expound on the relationship between God's comfort with, like, 1 Timothy 1:20.
Yeah, let's go over there real quick. Almost.
Okay.
Okay, 1 Timothy 1:20. At 1:20, the verse it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So are you asking about, how would God, being the God of all comfort, apply in this verse here?
Is that yes, sir.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. In this case, what's happening is that Hymenaeus and Alexander, first of all, if they ever were genuine believers, they clearly abandoned the doctrine. So it's not that God is any less the God of all comfort. He's there for them, but they've left the doctrine. So when he says, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that is, he just turned them over to the world. He just, any further attempt to try to appeal to these guys, to get them to change their mind, to bring them back around, he just turned them over to the world, because that's who they chose to follow. That's where they chose to live. And it says that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, that's the principle of, they're going to experience the consequences of their own choices. The way he says it in Galatians 6 here, you'll notice Galatians 6 verse 7. Galatians 6, 7 says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So it's not God giving him corruption, it's just the natural consequences of sowing to his flesh. When he said back there in 1 Timothy chapter 1:20 about turning Hymenaeus and Alexander, delivering them to Satan, he just turns them over to the God of this world, to the prince of this world, because that's where they were choosing to live, and they were just going to experience the consequences of their own choices. So that doesn't negate or militate against God being the God of comfort, because at any point, if these guys were genuine believers, at any point they could change their mind, since they would eternally be in Christ, they could change their mind at any point and come and experience God's mercies and God being the God of all comfort. Does that help understand that there? And is that the sense of the question that you're asking? Ray, does that help on that one there, Raymond?
Yeah, that does. Thank you. I think my connection froze or something.
Oh, yeah. Okay, great. Yeah. Yeah, you see several times in Paul's epistles where he identifies people that kind of abandoned the faith, as it were, left. But look at another example in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. If someone is genuinely in Christ, it doesn't matter how far off track they might have gone. They've never gotten away from Christ, and they've never gotten away from accessing the grace of God in their life, the capacity of the Word of God to work in them, and so forth. It's right there. He is right there. And so the capacity of them to experience the God of mercies and the God of all comfort, it never goes away. It's always there. It's always accessible. He says in 2 Timothy 2:25, he says, in meekness, instructing, what's this, those that oppose themselves. So here's a believer. He's acting the opposite of who he actually is in Christ. He's actually opposing his own self. He says, if God peradventure will give them repentance, so a change of mind, to the acknowledging of the truth, which tells you to oppose yourself means you're denying the truth. You're operating against the truth. And so you got to change your mind about the truth, and you acknowledge it, so that's how you get yourself back on track with the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan has a will for the life of the believer. And that is to take the believer captive in false doctrine, in focusing on self and utilizing the flesh. That's Satan's will. When that verse says taken captive by his will, that doesn't mean Satan has a specific exact will just for your exact specific personal life. Satan has a will for the body of Christ. He wants to get members of the body of Christ off track by focusing on false doctrine, the wrong doctrine, self, things like that. And so the way that you get back on track, you can see at verse 26, it says, and that they may recover themselves. It's, as it says, it's an inside job. You have to do it. And what you do is you let the Word of God do the work in you, so you come back around. So the Holy Spirit's always in you. The Word of God's always the grace of God is always sufficient. He is the God of comfort. Is always right there. No matter how far you think you are, He's always right there. Okay? So it's a great question that you asked there. Okay. Thanks for bringing that up.
Thanks.
Jason, I think you're next.
All right. Well, I guess this really isn't as much a question as something that I just feel like I have to share. And I'll try to keep it very brief. Neil came, and he's the one that got me involved in this class. And, I mean, for about the past decade.
And, by the way.
Yeah, he's a good friend. He's actually one of my groomsmen in my wedding. Very good friend.
Awesome.
But, you know, for all intents and purposes, I really haven't been to church in over a decade. There was a point in my life where I was very zealous, stayed in the scripture very fervently, was part of several ministries, and, you know, in a lay capacity, not as a preacher or whatever, went on mission trips, did a lot of stuff. But had some experiences where not knowing the Word of God correctly divided led me to believe exactly, you know, like where Alexander and Hymenaeus went, you know, they just went out into the world. And, you know, I lived my life thinking, you know, never disbelieving that God was real, never believing that Jesus Christ came to save the entire world, but believing that I had lost my salvation. And that at that point, there was nothing that I could do, and there was no way for me to get back, that I had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and I was just lost. And it was very, very troubling. It ate at me all the time. Most of the time, like, I could get around it and do whatever I needed to do to just continue living life, but became a very, very angry and bitter person. I kind of already was angry and bitter to begin with, but it was a very rough period of my life. And, you know, just we talk about the doctrine, the reproof, the correction. Neil, knowing that I was still open to talking about God, came and he started showing me scripture. And at first, I thought he'd latched onto something akin to Mormonism. You know, because God, in my mind, was always the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a good God, yet just wasn't part of his family. He started explaining this, like, rightly divided, and there was a lot of raised eyebrows on my part. I'm just like, what are you getting at, man? This is sounding pretty weird. But he invited me to this class, and I respect Neil a lot. And he started talking about how the Apostle Paul had blasphemed the Holy Spirit and showed through the scripture over and over that he is our example. And it just brought so much new life to me. I started reading the Bible again.
Amen, brother. Wow.
I finally feel hope. It's not like, you know, there's like this huge transformation in me and I became this amazing person or something like that. But in some ways, you know, kind of like C.S. Lewis talks about in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader,
yeah.
How Eustace became undragoned. That, to some degree, has happened. But thank you for having this class, and thank you for going through it. And, I mean, you know, I've seen so many people comment about, like, oh, this, you know, this is very foundational. Yes, it is. Absolutely. It's just brought so much life and joy into my heart. And, you know, my wife is not a believer. I'm just very thankful at this point, you know, like, I started listening to praise and worship songs with my kids, and they're dancing around, like, my little two-year-old, he just thinks it's great, and he loves dancing and whatever. So, again, thank you for having this class, and I'm very excited to continue to go through it. But this has been a very good experience.
Well, we are super, super blessed and thankful for you to be a part of this. And this does really go back to Neil, because Neil is the one who months ago suggested that you talked about it, doing a basic 101, something like that. Remember, Neil? You're the one that brought that up months and months ago. So really, you're the one who had the idea in the first place. So thank you so much, Jason, for kind of opening your heart and sharing it with us. We sure appreciate that.
Yeah. Thank you for having the class.
Excellent. Let's, did I miss anyone? Other hands or anything? Did I miss anyone there? Okay. Let's do not a hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are, well, just humbled now, each one of us, all of us here, as we all have experienced in our different walks, our different journeys, exactly what Jason has just now described and discussed and experienced. And that is how you, by your grace, not only pointed the way to Calvary, but you keep showing us the cross, the sufficiency of Christ, and just keep in your capacity of love and the extending of your mercies to us, and then your comfort to us. You just keep appealing to Christ, appealing to his glorious work at Calvary there, to his life as our life, to him being our hope, to him being our all in all. And it does bring to our hearts tears, tears of joy, tears of thankfulness, tears of just longing to see you and be with you one day. And we know that will happen. It brings comfort and consolation, the very verses that we've looked at this evening. So we thank you, Father, for who you are to us because of who you have made Christ on our behalf to be. And God, I just thank you so much for each and every person that every week just joins in on these studies. They take the time out of their week to sit and listen to the teaching of your word. And I'm just humbled by that. And Father, we know that each and every one of us, you will use us for your glory and honor. And that is our desire, just to be used by you. Vessels unto honor, to be used by you. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us through our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.